This is class number 3 at the Shippensburg Bible School. Peter King's theme for the week is Jesus in the Old Testament, and the name of this class is Passover. Peter King.
Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, we're going to talk about Passover today. It's a very, very well-known subject. I'll be surprised if you didn't know a very great deal about it. But we shall have one or two diversions along the way. And we'll just see how much you know about those as well. Okay. There was a great event which preceded Passover. And it was the plagues which God brought on Egypt. Is there anybody who would like to have a stab at telling me how many plagues there were and exactly what they were, without looking at your Bibles? No? Well, I wouldn't when I was your age either. In fact, just over breakfast this morning, I ran through them. I could get the 10, maybe not in the right order, but just about made it. So can you tell me any of the plagues? Any of the plagues at all? You remember look, Israel are in Egypt. God has said, I'm going to bring you out with a powerful arm and to soften Egypt up. Before they came out, God sent 10 plagues upon them. Now we need to know what they are. Would anybody like to have a stab at one of them?
Just one.
Frogs. Can I borrow your pencil just for a moment, please? And I'll cross them off my list so that we don't... Thank you. I'll give it you back in a moment. So that we don't go over the same ones. I'll just mark off frogs. That's right. Frogs. Yeah. Any other one? Locusts. We'll cross him off. That was plague number 8. Yep. Pardon? Yep, that's fine. Thank you. That was the first one, water to blood. Come on, we only got 3. 7 to go. Hail, that's one. Yep. Hail. It was so bad was the hail that the fire ran along the ground. Boils, it's another one. Nice one. Well, not a nice one, but it's an accurate one. Pardon? Darkness, yep. Last but one, it's always... Talk about that in a moment. It's always the last but one, darkness. Death of the... I wondered when we were coming to that one. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We need that one. And we need that one. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I need another 3. Murrain of beasts, the disease of the cows. That must have been something like foot and mouth disease. That's right, but that's very good. Yeah, that's gone. 2 to go, I think. Flies is one, yep, that's right. And now we need just one more. We've had locusts, James. I've been... mocking them off as you called them out. We need just one more. And the answer is lice. Horrible things. Ooh. Creepy things, hey? That's right. So in order, they were water to blood. You got that one easily. Frogs, you got that second. Lice was the third. Flies, murrain of beasts, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. And I now return the pen just to show that I'm not a pen thief. Actually, I am. My name's on all ecclesial walls. Beware Peter King, he steals pens. That's right. I'm sure you will have noticed that last but one plague was darkness. It preceded the death of the firstborn. What happened to... We've got to look for Jesus in all of this, kids. Always look for the Lord Jesus Christ. He dominates Scripture. He's in every page. The last but one plague was darkness, And the last plague was death of the firstborn. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, what preceded his death? Just darkness. It's always the same. Darkness preceded the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And darkness preceded the death of the firstborn. So we open our books, please, at Exodus chapter 12. So important was this date going to be. God says, I want you to change your calendar. That's how important Passover was. And God said to them, this month shall be unto you the first month. We're going to call it Abib. A-B-I-B, Abib. Sometimes it's called Nisan. Same month. Abib, Nisan. Same month. And it equates to about, in the northern hemisphere here, we're about the same as you. It equates to our month of April. Springtime. When the Lord Jesus Christ also was crucified at that time. Because the giving of the Passover, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ are twined just like that. Now let's have a look at some of the things that what you have to understand, kids, is that we're talking about a slave nation. They have been under the thumb of the Egyptians for so long, they're going to struggle to find their own identity. And God says, Israel are coming out of Egypt, and I'll bring them out with outstretched arms. I mean, if you want to follow that through, it becomes the most wonderful scripture you can ever find. God said, I'm going to redeem you with outstretched arms. And when Moses held his rod out over the Red Sea after Passover, the waters parted. I'll redeem you with outstretched arms. But that is not the main thrust of the prophecy. Later on, by tomorrow, by God's grace, we'll talk more about outstretched arms and how God saved his people with outstretched arms. But for now, we're going to concentrate on the Passover and have a look at some of the laws concerning the Passover and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So first off, let's just read it first. Verse 3 of chapter 12, Exodus. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth, you shall burn with fire. Okay. So that was the law concerning a sacrifice called Passover. Now, this was not a sin offering. Maybe some other time we'll talk about the various offerings of God. But this was not a sin offering. This was a peace offering, something which they shared with God. Well, let's just look at the rules and we'll apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, we're going to change your calendar now. This is going to be the month Abib, the month Nisan. So this will be the first month of the year for you. It equates to about our April. God said, take out a lamb. You very seldom hear this, or a kid. They could actually offer a young goat But you never, ever, ever hear of them offering a goat as a Passover lamb, as a Passover gift. It was always a lamb, but they could take a goat if they wanted to, but it just so happens that they never did. So God said, take out a lamb, a male. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to represent Jesus, you see. Must be a male. It must be in its first year, that is to say, in its prime. Now, when a person is 33 years old, they may not be able to throw a baseball ball as far as they could when they were 23. But at 33 years old, a man is about as good as he's ever going to get. He's still strong. He's mentally alert. He's as bright as he's ever going to be. He's a man when he's 33 is about at his best. Just like a lamb in the first year. Take a lamb that is at its best. God doesn't want something that's nearly like Jesus. He wants something that's exactly like Jesus. So you take a lamb that's in its prime, 1 year old. Jesus Christ was 33 years old when he became our offering. It must be perfect in every way. And to do that, to make sure that it was. I mean, this is... I question whether I could do this myself. Because I live in a Western world and these people lived in almost the Eastern world and their culture is totally different from ours. But God said, take the lamb and bring it into your house. On the 10th day of the month, take it into your house. So you bring, now, if your house is anything like mine, when I had children who were this big, I have two daughters, that lamb would have been become a pet. You know, you bring the lamb in to the house, you had to keep it there for 4 days. And you kept it there for 4 days for this one reason. You had to check that it was perfect. I mean, you see a lamb in the field and you think, a couple of months ago in England, every field that we drove past near where we live had got lambs in there. And they looked lovely, you know, they're bounding and jumping over their brothers and sisters and running up to their mummies. And it's a lovely sight. So if you were to take one of those and say, look at that, it's a jolly good lamb that is. It might be to look at. But keep it for 4 days. It might have some internal problems that you don't know about on the first day. So keep it for 4 days and make sure it's good. And if it isn't, get one that is. Now in those 4 days in my house, that lamb would have become a pet. My children would have given it a name. They would have loved it. It would have followed them about, you know, as they maybe held a bottle so that they could give it a little drink. And the lamb would follow them about from room to room. And they'd get to know, oh, it's you again. Would it be like that in your house? It would in mine, honestly. You'd get to love it, to name it, to know its actions, to know its little habits and its little foibles. Then on the 14th day, you killed it. Yeah, bad news. I question whether I could do that. But then we're totally different from the people of the East. I was in Jordan not very long ago, and I was talking to a shepherd there, and he had a flock of sheep. And I said, I'm very interested in your flock of sheep from a Bible point of view. He said, oh, you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. I was there on work, but had a little time off, so went and found this guy in the countryside. And I said, I'm very interested in your sheep. Where do you put them at night? He said, I put them in here. And he showed me a big pen with a wall round it about that high and an opening in the wall about like this. I said, where do you sleep? He said, I sleep there every night so that the sheep can't get out and nobody can get in without me knowing. I said, whose sheep are they? He said, well, there are four of us. And we take it in turns to lie in the doorway. I said, so there are four flocks in the sheepfold. He said, yes, there are. I said, how do you know who are yours? He said, well, I'm just going to take them out. You watch. And he called one sheep by name. It was an Arab name. I cannot pronounce it. And he called his name, and the sheep got up and walked out, and 40 others followed him. I said, that's incredible. Your sheep know your voice. He said, yeah. And the sheep of the other three shepherds stayed where they were in the fold. Just like the Lord Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name, and they follow me. It's a different culture, you see, from us over there. And so they perhaps wouldn't think too much about cutting the throat of a lamb. But I tell you what, in my house, there would have been weeping and wailing, and I would have been bad news for 2 weeks if I'd killed that lamb. But they had to do it. Bring it in on the 10th day. Make sure it's perfect. And on the 14th day, kill it. Make sure you don't break a bone. Don't break any bone of the lamb. It must represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And catch the blood. Don't let it run away. Catch it in a basin. And then with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant that grows almost wild in Israel. It's a very hairy sort of plant. Use it almost like a paintbrush if you're not too particular. And what the man of the house did was dip the hyssop, this hairy sort of plant, and slosh some of it on the doorposts and on the lintel, the beam across the top. Do you know, if you write that letter like this, in Hebrew, that's the first letter of the name of God. That, like that, in Hebrew. And that's the sign they made on their house. That with the blood, they sloshed it there, and there. And then they went inside and they washed the lamb. And they roasted the lamb. And they sat down and they ate it. Roast lamb. You don't eat too much roast lamb in North America, I think. In England, it's the most popular form, most popular meat in England. And the lambs are running around in every field that you see. Now, if you have any left, I mean, lambs in the Middle East are very small. I mean, in England, they're like little cows, some of them. There are various kinds of breeds. But in the Middle East, they're always tiny. They're small things, only about 18 inches high. So a farmer, if one was lost, could easily put it round his shoulders and bring it home. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't do that to a big lamb in England or New Zealand or Australia. They're huge things. But in the Middle East, you can. But supposing it was too much for you. You know, we sort of thought we were a bit more hungry than we were. At the end of supper, you said, we've got some lamb left over. Does anybody want any more in my family? You have to go into your house and close the door. Don't go out. Stay inside. Does anybody want any more lamb? Had enough? Right, okay. We've got some left. You must burn it with fire. Do not keep it until the morning. Israelis are notoriously a bit tight-fisted, you know. They like to save money. They like to not spend more than they need. And God knew this. And he said, don't save it until tomorrow, because it must represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you save it until tomorrow, it will corrupt. It will go off. No refrigeration then, you see. Your roast meat will go off as quickly as you can look at it, generally overnight. You go to bed at 10 o'clock and leave a bit of roast meat out. By the time you come down tomorrow morning, it's crawling. I promise you, it's deteriorated. And God said, that must not happen, because this lamb represents my son, and it must represent him perfectly, and my son will not corrupt. How about this for a prophecy? Thou wilt not, this is speaking of Jesus, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Do you know that? You've heard that scripture before, haven't you? Have you heard that before? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That was perfectly displayed in the Passover lamb. It did not see corruption. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus was placed in a tomb, he was placed in a new tomb, wherein never man had been placed. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Do you know who owned the tomb? whose tomb it was? They gave it to Jesus in which to be buried, placed. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two friends, came together. And the tomb was given to Jesus. But this is the point. It was a brand new tomb. Now, normally in Israel and in those countries, even today, if I die as the head of my family, I'm placed in a tomb and a big stone is rolled against it. I'm wrapped up in clothes, ointments and balms and things, and placed in the tomb. And then the big stone is rolled against it. Until the next member of the family needs to be buried, there are several shelves, and that's what they are, shelves in the rock. So I'd be placed on this one, and the next person of my family would be placed on that one, presumably would be my wife. We're very closely, our birthdays are very close together. And then there'd be a space because before one of our daughters died, and presumably she would be placed on the next one. Now then, because space is so severely restricted in that land, what they used to do is, oh, somebody else is done, but it's been, say, 30 years since the last person died, so we'll roll the stone away, and there's the remains of the previous occupant. So what you do, you get a brush and brush it all off into a pan and stick the bones in the corner of the tomb, and then you've released another shelf for somebody to be buried, and the contents of that shelf are now in the corner. So that was the practice in the Holy Land. How about this? If Jesus hadn't been placed in a brand new tomb, when he woke up, when the angel woke him on resurrection morning, he would have seen corruption, not his own, but somebody else's. And God, knowing that, said, give him a brand new tomb in which never man was placed. How about that for fulfillment? How about that? He didn't see corruption in himself, and he didn't see other people's corruption when he woke up. Vitally important. So God said, if you've got any lamb left over, don't save it for a sandwich tomorrow, because it won't be any good. Get shot of it, burn it. It must represent Jesus Christ, and it must not be allowed to see corruption. And whatever you do, stay indoors, because the angel of God is going to do one of two things. He will either pass over, or he will pass through. And if he passes through, the firstborn in your house will be dead. But if he passes over, that's where the word Passover comes from. I'm going to pass over you, not pass through you. The angel of God's destructive power passed through the Egyptian houses and passed over the Israeli houses. But stay inside and you will be covered. Now, what saved them? Just one thing saved God's people, and that was the blood of the Lamb. One thing saved them. The blood of the Lamb. No blood, no salvation. What saves me today? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What saved you in Egypt on the day of Passover, you know, in the month Abib, first month when you'd sacrificed your lamb and ate it on the 14th day, was the life of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb saved you. Come on, just imagine the angel of God coming through the land and looking at the door. Ah, I have no work there. That house is covered by the blood of the Lamb, so we'll move on. And that house is covered by the blood of the Lamb. I have no work here. I'll move on. And that house is covered by the blood of the Lamb. But this one isn't. Do you think, we're not told, this is imagination, don't ask me for chapter and verse, I cannot give it to you. But do you think everybody in Israel took note of what Moses said? If they did, it was the first time they'd ever done it. They never did it before or afterwards. So I can just imagine some people saying, oh, come on. What? Paint my house with blood. Yeah, what a horrible thing. And if you didn't, the angel came through and the firstborn in your house died. And because the Egyptians hadn't done it, the firstborn in their houses died. Look, kids, do you see? Saved by the blood of the Lamb, this perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A male, perfect, no bone broken. It's incredible that they could crucify a man. I think Jesus was crucified on a pole, not a cross. I think Jesus was crucified on a pole. The word of God says it's an end sign. It's a tree. One version says it's a tree without branches. The branches have all been lopped off, so you've got a straight pole. And it was that on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And if you just imagine a man, it's very, very difficult to pierce a man's hands and his feet without breaking a bone. And the Romans didn't care whether they broke bones or not. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, his bones were not broken because he was represented by the Passover lamb. Saved, I know I keep on about it, it's ever so important, saved by the blood of the lamb. And that's how we are saved too. Saved by the life of this perfect Lamb of God. Perfect in every way. And so God's people, were redeemed. Will you come with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's right. We want Leviticus chapter 23. I want to show you another type of the Lord Jesus Christ here. This time, the resurrected Jesus. We've seen him save us by his blood. We've seen him save us by the perfection of his life. We've seen him not see corruption, either in himself or in the corner of the tomb from which he woke, because he was laid to rest in a brand new tomb wherein never man had yet been laid. Very important that. Now we come to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering before the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour with oil, offered made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour, and the drink offering thereof shall be wine, the fourth part of an hin. Now, if that's the first time you've read that's a bit complicated. What God is saying is this. Right, you've celebrated the Passover, you must do it every year. You must do it on a regular basis. You must never forget that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we do. If we have any brains, we remember the Lamb every Sunday morning when we come to break bread and drink wine. And we remember the Lamb who gave his life for us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the life, because the Bible tells me the life is in the blood. So we're talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which saved us. Now let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 23. When you come into the land and you shall reap the harvest, you must bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, this is what happens, kids. I want you to imagine you're looking on your field. Imagine it's about as big as this room, and some of them were about this big. I know in your country they're 1,000 times bigger, but Israel is a small country, and each farmer had a small field. Do you know what they used to do? So that they could offer a sheaf unto the Lord, they got a metal ring. It would be about that diameter. And they would place it in the field, and then they would sow their grain. Okay? The grain would grow up, and the ring would still be there. And then ever before the farmer put the scythe in to cut it and to take it, he had to offer a sheaf to the Lord. And it had to be of a certain size. It had to produce one ephah of barley or flour. A day's food for the man of Israel. So how did he know how much to cut? Well, the circle which he put in the field was designed to give you just that amount of weight. So he would go into the field, just imagine you're the farmer, the grain is blowing nicely just like this. And you go in and you find where you put the circle. You'd bend down and you'd cut the barley, because that was the first crop. Barley always came first. You'd cut it out. You didn't go outside the ring. You stayed just on the perimeter of the ring. And you cut the barley like this. Then you've got a nice armful of barley. And you come and you wave it before the Lord. They did this, waved it before the Lord. It's called the first fruits. And you couldn't eat any of your field's produce until you'd offered that. First fruits come to God. How about that? It's Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And when you looked, if you went back to your house and you climbed upstairs onto the balcony, and they all had balconies, and you looked at the field, you'd see a space where the barley had been taken from. You'd say, hey, look at that. And because you were faithful and had offered the first fruits to God, plenty more where that came from. But Jesus is the first fruits, and we are the harvest that follows. But more than that, God said, when you wave it before the Lord, you must also offer bread and wine. It's a breaking of bread service. We're thinking of Jesus. When we meet on Sunday morning, we're thinking of Jesus Christ, our first fruits. The wave offering before God, it's a way of getting it as near to God as you can. And you say, I want you to accept this. This is the first fruits, and it's coming to you. And it's Jesus Christ going to God, the first fruits. And where the first fruits are taken, plenty more follow. And by God's grace, that's you and me. And to celebrate it on Sunday morning, those of us who are related to Jesus Christ by baptism. You know, we're related to Jesus in his death. And we remember it on Sunday morning. And here's the first fruits given to God, with plenty more to follow. Will you come to John? John chapter, I just want to finish this off in John chapter 12, please. Now, when we get to John chapter 12, we're in a town called Bethany, which was quite close to Jerusalem. And that was the home of some of the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were Martha and Mary. I just want to put a little proposition to you. You've been very patient and listening very kindly. I want to put something to you that I cannot actually prove, but which I believe is right. And I can give you Bible evidence for it a bit later. If you want it, we'll do it tomorrow. In Bethany, there lived Mary and Martha. Okay? They were friends of Jesus. I think this Mary, was Mary Magdalene, who had been a prostitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ had redeemed her from her evil way of life. And she loved him because of it. He talks about casting devils out of people. And I think when she came into collision with the Lord Jesus Christ, she loved him more than anybody else in the whole world. And I love Mary Magdalene. I cannot wait to meet her. She must have been a very attractive lady, a lovely girl. But she had this way of life. She'd gone off and done her own thing. And she met Jesus, and Jesus brought her back to reality. And she lived with her sister, Martha, and with her brother, Lazarus, and with her either father or her brother-in-law, a man called Simon. I'm not sure whether Simon was her father or whether he was her brother-in-law. Simon was either their father or he was married to Martha, one or the other. It doesn't really matter. But I think there was another member of the family which we sometimes forget. I think there was Simon, either the father or husband of Martha. I think there was Mary Magdalene. I think there was Lazarus. And one more. And I think his name was Judas Iscariot. I think so. And the reason why I say that is this. Jesus is sitting down and Mary Magdalene comes in and she has a very, very beautiful box of alabaster. And she breaks the seal and she pours it on his head and it dribbles down his head, down here and onto his feet. And somebody in the house said, why was this waste made? Why was not it sold and given to the poor? Now, if you're in somebody else's house, you wouldn't say that. But if you're in your own house, you might. If I'm a visitor to somebody's house and I see somebody wasting money, I'm too polite to say, I might think it. I might even have a word with Carol afterwards and say, I think that was a waste of money. But I wouldn't say it outright. I'm a guest in somebody else's house. I wouldn't say, gee, Whiskers, that's an absolute waste of money doing that. It's an English expression, I'm sorry. I would be too polite to say that. But if it's my own house and my daughter, Sarah or Alison, wastes money, I would say, hey, come on, kids, what are you doing with that? I can't give you an equivalent of the ointment. It might be, say, we've got a very expensive bottle of wine. And the children look at it and say, I don't think much of that. Tip it down the waste disposal unit. I would say, hey, what are you doing? That costs money. In my own house. But if I was in somebody else's house and I saw somebody do it, I would think it, but I wouldn't say it. Do you see what I mean? So who was it who said, this is a waste of money, why are you doing it? It was somebody called Judas. Have a look in John chapter 12. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. This is a vitally important verse. We have 2 minutes and I must get through it with you. Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Kept what? Is Jesus saying she's saved this up until now? And the answer is no, he's not. That word kept is always, always used where it is talking about keeping a commandment. I could give you a dozen scriptures where the word kept is always used about keeping a commandment. So that verse in verse 7, against my burying hath she kept this. It means she's keeping a commandment. Now, what commandment is she keeping? And the answer is, she washed his head and she washed his feet, just like you do with a Passover lamb. She knew that this Mary Magdalene, she knew that Jesus was the Passover lamb. And she said, I'm going to cleanse him. I'm going to keep the commandment. The Passover lamb had to be washed, head and pertinence, that's the guts, and the feet. So the ointment that was poured on his head trickled down past his tummy and went down to his feet. And then Mary, with tears, washed him and with a long hair dried him. What's she doing? She's performing the job that you had to perform on a Passover lamb. And Mary Magdalene knew that Jesus was the Passover lamb, and that's exactly what she was doing. Oh, we're talking about an unusual lady here, Mary Magdalene. She knew what she was doing. She was keeping up the Passover. Jesus Christ, our Passover. We are saved by the perfection of his life and by the giving of his blood. And if we have any sense, we remember it on a regular basis. Sorry, I'd like to develop this a bit more, but time's defeated us, as it always does. So you have a little while now before your second class, and by God's grace and with your patience, I'll see you tomorrow when we'll have another chat about the Lord Jesus Christ and him in the Old Testament.